going forth of your word, Lord, that you'd stir up our hearts. And God, that you would awaken us if we're asleep in the light. It's an easy day to go outside physically, just to bask in the sunlight and just kind of fall asleep, as it were. Lord, we have to confess in our comfort and in our abundance, we perhaps have fallen asleep. We've become callous, maybe even almost lazy about the fact that God loves us and that Jesus died on the cross and all of this. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us. Lord, that you'd empower us. Lord, and that we'd be active about the truth that you've given us in your holy word. So, Father, we ask now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will hand a Bible out to you. And so listen, grab in your Bibles. Turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We're going to be beginning this morning in verse 19. And you won't believe me, but we will get all the way through the chapter this morning. Even if we get down to like the last 10 verses and we still have 1 minute left, we're still going to make it. You'll see why in a moment. This morning's message is entitled, God's Pattern for Success. God's Pattern for Success. Doesn't that sound like some kind of a Tony Robbins program? This morning, we're going to be talking about 10 steps to success. Well, we're going to be talking about God's pattern of success. And it's somewhat different than what the world would have to offer. Like never before in the history of the church, we are bombarded with how we can get the church to get crowded. If we pay a firmer group, they can increase our church growth by attendance by 12% a year and all these kinds of things if you just invest in this thing and adopt these patterns. But you know what? You got to first of all ask, is that even important? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Isn't that important to you? You know what? Honestly, what's important to me, if you know me, is that we grow God's way. I'm not supposed to dictate the growth of the church. By a worldly standard, we would, you know, give you lotto tickets if you invite your friend next week. And while you're all here, the cars are going to get washed while you're at church. And you know, we're going to serve you here. And, you know, just make it just so cool that you got to come. If you do that, the problem is you get a lot of people who don't even want to be here taking up seats for people that should be here. Church growth is not, and it shouldn't be, a pastor's concern. The truth should be a pastor's concern. Feeding God's people should be the concern. And when we talk about these things, success and God's pattern for success, what are we talking about? Well, listen, what we see this morning in the scripture before us is God's pattern for success in spiritual matters. And we're going to see it presented to us by none other than Jesus himself. Oh, and I might add, the Holy Spirit himself, and while I'm at it, God the Father too. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to read just a few verses, dive into them, and then we will end this chapter in our study together. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. And we pick it off, by the way, verse 19 and 20 are parenthetical inserts. You can take your marker and you can highlight it, or you can put big parentheses around verses 19 and 20 because it is a parenthetical insert, meaning it tells us about something that is still yet to come. It's not important to our study at this moment, so it may not fit as we jump into this. It says, but Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him, that's John the Baptist, concerning Herodias. He was sleeping with this woman, and John rebuked him about it. He was sleeping with his brother Philip's wife. And for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up into prison. John's going to be arrested soon because he's going to call sin, sin. That's the ministry that God called John to be involved in, as we shall see in a moment. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about age of 30, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Very interesting. We'll pause here. Before we go any further, the background to this is all important. Remember, John's baptizing. He's been baptizing these as he's been preaching a message and practicing a baptism of repentance or the remission of sins. That's all the message John gave. He would say, bring forth fruit worthy of your act of repentance. He would be saying, if you're sorry that you sinned against God, then get into the water. By getting into the water, you are identifying with heaven above, with God's word, and with the conviction that you need saving, that you need salvation. And I will dip you, he would shout, in this watery symbolic grave based upon your confession, and I will raise you up in hopes of newness of life. Not that this water will save you. The water doesn't give you newness of life, but you will be a living example of desperate need for God. And so when he preached that, people came forward. And they came with tears streaking down their cheeks because they knew that God had seen their sin, that all of a sudden there was a moment of meeting, as it were, that they recognized, I will someday stand before God. And I know that if that happens, I'm not going to fare very well. God knows everything about my life. He knows everything about my secrets. He knows everything about my motive, about my intent. He knows the deepest things of my life, both good and bad. And that wrong that I've done, I know that God will order a day of reckoning for me. So the people came forward and John baptized them. And they did this for the remission of sins, meaning they agreed with God and John. They bore witness of the fact they needed a Savior. Now John is doing this, and all of a sudden, coming out of the crowd is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now the Bible tells us, John later on in another gospel, by the way, it's reported by John that he didn't recognize Jesus in the crowd until Jesus came to him face to face. You say, well, yeah, but weren't they cousins? Yes, they were. But remember, they lived in separate locations, and John early on went into the wilderness for a long time. Be that as it may, John's baptizing, Jesus Christ comes forward, and the moment John begins to recognize the fact that it's Jesus, John says to him, Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 records it, when John sees Jesus, he says, why are you coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus, I don't know if he leans over to John or what, but Jesus says to John, suffer this to happen now. Allow it to be so, so that we fulfill all righteousness. And with that, John baptized Jesus, and Jesus coming up out of the water, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. Well, look, as we look to our study this morning, that's the background. From there, we will see God's plan, God's pattern for success in spiritual things. Number one, jot it down if you would. God's pattern for success, number one, is identifying with the things of heaven. Church, listen, you and I need to be identifying with the things of heaven. If you and I, and it's true, I say that if as in the word since you and I are so preoccupied with the things of this earth, and we are, make no mistake about it, we can be easily derailed. We can be easily compromised because we often lose the fact that we should be identifying with the things of heaven. The things of heaven, my friend, will last forever. The things of this earth will not. Does that mean we neglect things of this earth? No, by no means. But we don't live for them. Are you with me? We want to be concerned about the things that concern heaven. We want to pray that the things that concern God's heart concern our heart in this world. So that is a very important thing. We're going to see Jesus and John, by the way, giving us a great example about why we should be identifying with the things of heaven. It says in verse 21, when all the people were baptized, imagine they're all standing around, they're wet, they're standing there. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. So all the people are there, and you got to remember, we don't need to press it too hard, but they're there because they are already hungering for more of God. That's what led them down to be baptized anyway. Don't raise your hand when I ask you this, no need to, but are you hungering for the things of God? Do you really want the things of God in your life? You say, yes, I do, Pastor. Well, I do too. But do you struggle as I do in investing in the things that are going to bring me closer to God? I struggle with that. Example, I want to get up early. Now, personally, I have no problem getting up early. I'm an early bird. Here's my problem. I'm easily out of bed, but my noodle is so active. My brain starts going so much, and I'm looking at everything so much that I get easily distracted. I don't even want to talk to you about ADD. I think I am ADD. But anyway, I start looking, I start thinking, I got my Bible open, I got my coffee there, I got my devotional books, commentaries, all the things to invest, and I'm easily distracted. Maybe you're easily distracted. But I have a longing for God. I do. Do you have a longing for God? Those of us who know Christ, we do have a longing for God. The beautiful thing about this morning is some of you are sitting here saying, you know, what am I here for? By the end of today, you might have a longing for God. The Holy Spirit will awaken you. But while these people were baptized, Jesus also comes and is baptized right in front of them. They're all longing for God. Little did they know that in their midst was none other than their Savior himself, Jesus Christ. And so to identify with the things of heaven is to accurately identify with the things of the earth. People have said, be careful, Christian. You can become so heavenly minded, you're no what? Earthly good. Now, honestly, have you ever met anyone who is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? I have not yet met that person. I think the people who say, now calm down there. You can become so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. You know what they're confessing? Don't you stand out from all the rest of us carnal, sleepy Christians, because you'll make us very nervous. And you'll be convicting if you do. If you've got passion, and if you're committed, and if you're excited, and if you're serious about God, can you go do it somewhere else, please? Because you're going to make us look bad. You know that's true in the world, and it's true in the church. If somebody becomes more spiritual than you, there's this temptation by Satan, I might add, to drive that person away. That's wrong. That's why it's always beautiful to be around new or hungry believers. They're excited because they're reckless for God. These people are all standing there, and Jesus comes, and as Matthew's gospel records, John recognizes him at that moment and begins to baptize Jesus. What's with, you might want to ask this question, okay, Jack, if these people were baptized because they were sinners, and the water of baptism signified their grave, meaning sin pulls them into the grave and that they need to come back in redemption, so to speak, by Christ or by Messiah, then where does Jesus fit into this baptismal act? And that's a good question. Why would Jesus be baptized? He had no sin to confess. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent of. That's why John said out of his own words, wait a minute. See, John recognized, Jesus, you should baptize me. Do you hear him say that? Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. There John says, permit it not so, for I should be baptized of you. And Jesus says, nonetheless, allow it to be so. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water. So John understands. Look, John is rightly identifying with Christ that this one, remember last time together? I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Well, now Jesus is standing before John, and Jesus says, baptize me too. Here's the answer to the why. Jesus is identifying with all sinners that he has come in human flesh to save us. Even though he had no sin to repent of, what is he saying? I identify with all of you. And you say, well, that's cool, Pastor. I'll tell you what's more than cool, is standing on the bank of the Jordan River soaking wet, crying because you're a sinner, and seeing this one Jesus come, and you hear John say, I should be baptized by you. Oh, what's going to happen next? Let's watch and see. John's baptizing this one. And not only that, in a moment we shall see. I'm getting excited. I'm getting ahead of myself. John baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the water. The heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ and everybody's going to see it happen. Do you know what kind of comfort that would have brought you if you would have been standing soaking wet on the side of the Jordan River? Wow! That didn't happen to me when I was baptized, but I'm glad it happened to him. Why? Because he's my Savior. Oh, this is great! All of a sudden, I recognize as Jack standing on the shore, he willfully is identifying himself with me to identify with the things of heaven. Now I've got a touch point. Now I've got a hallmark. I've got a link. I, as a lost and lonely sinner, can look to Christ and he is identifying with me. But it's more than that. He is the identification of heaven. How do I know that I'll be risen from the dead? Because Jesus Christ identified with me. How do I know that I'll be forgiven of sins? Because Jesus Christ came in the likeness of human skin for me. He rose from the dead for me. See, all of a sudden, listen, Christian, you cannot today say that you're all alone. You may have been abandoned by everyone physically on this planet, but God will never leave you alone because Christ identifies with you and I. And he says to us, I identify with you. I know, church, listen, some of you need to hear this. I know who you are. And I love you anyway. I know what you did last summer. And I love you anyway. I know you. Every move you made, every step you took, I knew. And he loves you anyway. That's awesome. He identifies with us. Yeah, but when does that end, Jack? It doesn't end. It never ends. He's always reaching. He's always calling, identifying with the things of heaven. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not maybe. They will. These on the bank of the Jordan are hungering and thirsting. And what happens in their eyes? They see Jesus coming. And by Jesus' actions, he would be saying to them, I am identifying with you. And it's a beautiful thing to keep in mind. Not only is this identification in a wonderful spiritual context, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 2, Isaiah 53, verse 2 says that concerning Jesus, the Messiah to come, Christ, that there is no outwardly physically beautiful form whereby we should desire him. You say, well, what's so good about that? Oh, that's good news. Isaiah says that Jesus is not someone who is physically beautiful above anybody else. He's common. Now, for those of us who are common, we appreciate that. The prophets told us that Jesus looked like everybody else. You know, it's funny. Oh, look, there's pictures of Jesus. Look, there's a picture of Jesus. How do we know that's a picture of Jesus? There's only one way to know. There's a little halo that's painted over his head. I've been to the Vatican. I walked through to see the paintings. Every picture is the same picture. It doesn't matter. I mean, different people. But it's the same. Every one of the guys and gals, they're walking. They're all like this. And they have a halo over their head. Outside of that, they would look very common. When Jesus showed up on the scene, John didn't even recognize who he was until Jesus was right in the middle of John's face. Commonality. I love the fact that he's not some super, super human. Jesus Christ came 100% God and 100% man. It's called incarnation. God becoming flesh. Without sin, but God becoming flesh nonetheless. And it's a tremendous thing to keep in mind. So as we look at this, we look at the second point found in verse 21. And God's pattern for success is connecting with the power of heaven. Not only identifying, but connecting with the power of heaven. Verse 21, while he prayed, the heaven was opened. This word heaven is the word that we use, atmosphere. It means that those who were, church, listen, it means that those that were present saw this thing happen. It doesn't mean that something happened in the spiritual heaven where God's presence is at and nowhere else. This is radically supernatural. Whatever happened, it connected. There was a port open from the general atmospheric conditions of where John and all the people lived. There was a portal opened from that place directly to the presence of God. And people saw it. This has never happened before like this. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine you're crying and you're all wet? Wow. You would have been completely, I think the good word's flabbergasted. You would have been overwhelmed by what's going on. While Jesus is praying, I think that's significant. Church, I want to argue with you this morning that when we pray, heaven's opened. When we are not praying, it suggests heaven's not open. Why do you think? You say, I don't know about that. Well, how about this? The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Why? Keep heaven open. Always pray. Listen, do we pray enough? I'm tempted to ask, do we pray at all? Oh, yes, Pastor, 3 times a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But do we pray? Jesus, note this, the pattern for success, Jesus is praying in obedience to the command of God's ministry to John. Jesus obeys, enters into identification with us. That's amazing. Number two, Jesus comes out of the water and he's praying. And by the way, the word in the Greek to pray means that he is praying in the present tense, a powerful, passionate, fervent prayer like no one was around kind of prayer. Jesus came up out of the water and he begins to pray and he's praying like nobody's around. He's not ashamed. It's natural for him. You say, well, yeah, he's God. No, my friend, Jesus had to learn just like you and I are learning now. Even though he were God in human flesh, the word kenosis in Greek, he laid aside tremendous things that he could have picked up at any moment, but he chose not to. That's the definition of his meekness, by the way. He could have picked up the power and the knowledge at any second. But there are things that he selectively picked up. Kenosis is that he laid aside, right alongside, just like if it was on this stand right here. I take certain attributes. I take my wallet. I've got the power to buy something. I hope I do in here, and I would put it right here. And I can't buy anything. I'm dependent upon you to help me. But at any moment, I could grab this wallet and buy something. Are you with me? Jesus could have done that at any moment. He told Peter, don't you know that I have the power to call down legions of angels? But he didn't. So Jesus grew in the grace and in the knowledge and grew in favor both with God and man, says the Bible. So here he is, and he's praying, and he's praying fervently. He's praying passionately. The word also means he's praying urgently. Imagine, God the Son felt and believed that there was a great, great benefit to praying and that he needed to pray. If the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? But Jesus prayed openly. Three things happened when he prayed. The heavens were opened. I could go for that. The Holy Spirit came down. Ooh, I would really like that. And the Father spoke. Yeah. Hey, you know many times in the Bible when God speaks to those that are standing round about, it sounds like thunder. It's recorded in Scripture. When God spoke, all they heard was thunder. But listen, God speaks. In the hearing of all the people, they saw this happen. Connecting with the power of heaven comes only one way, my friend, and that's through prayer. By the way, this word that heaven opened, the word open means that the sky, the atmosphere, both celestial and terrestrial atmosphere was rent. The word means pulled apart. Listen, something happens when we pray, and it's not the only time here when Jesus prayed. I think you kind of know where I'm going. Can you think of another time when Jesus prayed? And there was a rending of a curtain or the rending of the sky, so to speak. When Jesus was on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, it says that Jesus prayed, crying out with a loud voice and dismissed his spirit. And then in the temple, the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom was torn in half. Whenever we pray, access is granted. Whenever we pray, we can enter in. Whenever we pray, the heavens are opened. That's why many times in our own lives as Christians, we feel like the heavens are made of brass and we're not getting through. We need to pray and pray hard. Will you agree with me that prayer is hard? Prayer is difficult. We give up so easily. Daniel prayed 21 days and he fasted and he almost quit. But on the 21st day, the angel came. Pray. And I thought about this. The lesson Jesus shows us is to pray and to keep praying. The Bible tells us pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us pray and then pray again. But the amazing thing is when we pray, things happen, things change. And as I think about prayer, we have prayer meetings here at this church. One of the old Puritans wrote, you can always tell how popular a church or a pastor is by those who come out on Sunday. But you can always tell how popular Jesus is in that church by people coming out to the prayer meeting. How popular is the pastor in the community, or how popular is that church? Well, you just look at the crowd on Sunday morning. But then call a prayer meeting. How many of you would have come today if I would have said last week, we're going to come on Sunday and only pray? I tell you what, I'm going to do that some Sunday. Just so I'll get depressed. But I would pray that the place would be packed out. Hey, we're going to pray. Come on. Do we even believe in prayer anymore? Do we really? When something happens, do we call our friends first? Something happened to you today? Did something happen to you this week? What did you do first? Did you call people or did you go to God? We don't believe in prayer. We panic. And then if we do pray, oh, is it really that bad that Jack is now praying? What happened? We should pray before something happens. We should live praying. Spurgeon says the prayer meetings are the lung of the church. We need to be praying. And I thought about this regarding prayer. What happens when we pray? When we pray, we begin to see the situation from heaven's perspective. When I pray, I see it from God's vantage point. When I pray, church, would you agree with this? We get all panicky and freaky, and then the moment we start praying, our heart rate... Did you know doctors know this as a fact now? Did you know this? It's a medical fact. Our heart rates begin to slow down, and our blood pressure begins to be affected when we meditate and pray upon God's word and pray to the Lord. That's a medical fact. Not only that, when we pray, we draw closer to the source of our answer. Oh, God, answer me! That's a good prayer. Peter prayed one of the best prayers ever. He was walking on the sea. Remember, and his Bible says he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He looks at a wave coming and he says, Lord, help! Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Let me help you. Are you ready? Lord, help! That's a biblical prayer. By the way, the Bible says when you come and pray, keep your words short. Do you know that? It's not how long you pray. In fact, how long you pray often tells us that you're not spending time with God alone. You got to come to a prayer meeting and take up all the time. Be direct. You know, we're so funny. Lord, I pray that you'd help me because I don't love Susie as I ought to. The Lord knows exactly how you feel about Susie. But you're, Lord, I need more love for Susie. You need to say, God, I can't stand her. I need you to forgive me. It's sin. Change my heart. Amen. He knows the truth. We need to be coming after God with a tenacity. When's the last time you heard that word? Tenacity. Tenacity. Tenacious. That sounds gnarly. Tenacious. It kind of like makes you back up. What is that? Tenacious. We need to come after God, hungering and thirsting for Him. Grabbing onto Him in prayer. Say, Jack, that's very fanatical. Yeah, it is. Yes, we need to become fanatical. But that's not politically correct to say today. Yeah, I know. You know what? I would to God that I would become more fanatical for God. I would to God that more churches, that all of us would become more fanatical about God. You want to know why? The world needs to see somebody fanatical for God. You want to know why? If the world sees us fanatical toward God, biblically fanatical, you know what that means? That means the divorce rate in the Christian church will plummet if we're fanatical for God. If we're fanatical for God, it means that our children are going to be loved more than things. If we get fanatical, biblically so, for God, you know what? We'll tell the government, stay out of the welfare program. We'll take it from here. Go spend your money on other stuff. The church is going to rise up in America and start feeding the homeless. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We'll take care of the homeless. We'll buy. The churches would start buying homes and putting homeless people and getting them jobs. It's terrible. The government has had to step in because the church has stepped out. Would to God we'd be more fanatical to love one another. Amazing. So yes, it's fanatical. I need to be more fanatical. To pray more, to pray for you, to be prayed for. We need to become more fanatical. Imagine if we became fanatical biblically, how much this nation, crime would go down. Because you know what? It wouldn't mean that there'd be no criminals. It'd mean that we'd be praying for the safety of our cities. Can you imagine? God will not refuse His people. Can you imagine? Those of you, I'm curious, raise your hand quickly because I'm taking up all our time. How many of you live, for example, Chino Hills? Raise your hand. Raise your hand quick. Okay, Chino, raise your hand. Okay, Riverside by any chance. Norco. Corona. Diamond Bar. Imagine if you who raised your hands went back to your towns, went back to your places, generated a prayer meeting to pray for the leaders of your community and for violence in your community. Do you think God would refuse you? We don't do it because we don't believe in it. We just talk about it. We need to pray. What's lacking in this church? A lot. How do we meet the need? We pray. We pray. Church, make it a point. Develop starting today. If you don't have a prayer life, you need to start one. To not start one, in my opinion, is to deny the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, God could get our attention in a moment. Wouldn't it be amazing? Say, Pastor, lighten up, will you? Okay, I'll lighten up right now. How's this? What if God wanted to hear from us? He might say, you know, Becky, I haven't heard you pray to me in a long time. Or, you know, Johnny or Susie or Fred or Barney or Wilma or Betty, for that matter, haven't heard from you for a long time. You know, listen, don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. Just think it. When was the last time you really talked with God? What if God said, hey, I haven't heard from you for a while? You go, yeah, I know. Well, I'm not only going to want to hear from you right now, I'm going to want to hear from all of you right now. And he sends a 10.0 earthquake right now. I said, Pastor, don't. Would he have your attention? Could God decide to do that right now and be justified in doing it? And he might shake the ground just to say, oh, listen to all you crying out to me. Oh, it's great to hear from you, Jack. I was missing you. It's so good to hear all of your voices at Calvary. Why? What a huge prayer meeting. He could do it like that. In fact, listen, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in time of trouble. So, we will not fear, even if earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea, let the oceans roar and foam, let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. That's a verse in the Bible. God could say, I want to hear from you. And so take, you know, Gabriel, come in, Gabriel. Send Southern California 10.0. He could do it. That'd be drastic, but it'd be effective. You got to admit, it would be effective. Third thing we want to see God's pattern for success, verse 22, is obeying the voice from heaven. Obeying the voice from heaven. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove. Can you take out your pen and circle the word like a dove? You know what we know? Good Bible students. What does it mean? Did a dove land on Jesus' shoulder? No. In fact, we know one thing for sure. It was anything but a dove. How do we know? Because it was like a dove. The Holy Spirit came down, and just like a bird or a dove would land upon the shoulder of someone. By the way, the dove is the most docile bird in the bird world, and faithful and loyal. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and enveloped him. An amazing moment. As, remember, all this happens as he prays. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Obeying the voice from heaven is very, very key. All of those present would have heard this happen. We know this from the Greek wording that's used here. They all would have seen Jesus. They all would have heard this amazing moment. Why? Because the Trinity, my friend, is here celebrated incarnate. Will you mark it down? Look at it. Verse 22 is a very powerful verse. This is the Trinity. And I bring it up to you because I need to, because many cults will avoid this verse. They can't avoid it. The Son already in Luke's gospel, the first three chapters, have already told us that he's the Son of God. We already know that he's eternal. We already know that he's come from heaven to earth. We already know that. That's the Son of God. Number two, God the Father is God the Father. Number three, the Holy Spirit descends and it is a person, not an it. He is a person. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be made angry. The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel concerning the children of Israel, they angered God for 40 years in the wilderness. The Bible says that the Spirit of God came and turned on them and he became their enemy. The Holy Spirit is a person. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God. Well, Pastor, can you explain it? I can't explain it. Nobody can. And I thank God that we cannot correctly explain this attribute of our God. But the Lord God is one, says the Bible. But he manifests himself in three persons. The best I can do is if there's three of you with the same last name that live under the same roof. You have one roof, one address, one last name. but three of you are individual personalities. Each of you have access to that address. Each of you are co-equal legally. But listen, you're different in personality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is represented here before us. And so there's this tremendous call to obeying the voice from heaven that is laid upon us as we study the Bible. And he says in verse 22, "You are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased." And church, listen to this. This is a quote taken out of the Messianic Scriptures of the Old Testament, Psalm 2. It's Psalm chapter 2 that makes reference, verse 7, that the Lord said unto me, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." That's a reference to Christ. The word means this: today you'll become my Son. Today I will glorify you. It's an announcement given by God the Father to God the Son that Christ would go forth as Savior. When God says here in the Scripture that he was pleased with Jesus Christ, what is he pleased about? He's pleased with the offering of Christ. That what Jesus offers is redemption for mankind. Now get this. This was lived out in typology with Abraham and Isaac. The Bible tells us that Abraham was visited by God, and God tells Abraham, "Go take your son, your only son, and take him to a mountain I will show you." And then, anybody remember? Abraham took two servants with him and Isaac, and they rode for how many days? 3 days. Significant. 3 days. In Abraham's mind, how long was Isaac offered up as a sacrifice? 3 days in his head. They get to the base of a mountain, and Abraham says to the two servants, "You stay here. My son and I will go and worship on yonder mountain, and then we will come back again to you." That's a very faithful statement to say, because Abraham knew that his son was going to go to the sacrifice. Isaac is carrying the wood. They go to Mount Moriah, and there Isaac's his father. Here's the wood that, by the way, the son carried on his back. Here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, "Son, God's going to provide himself a lamb as a sacrifice." Well, where did that come from? Abraham didn't even have a lamb. He was speaking prophetically. And so the Bible says that Abraham took Isaac, who's 30 years old, and lays him down on the altar of wood. Now look, a 30-year-old guy could beat up a 100-year-old guy easy. The Bible there in Genesis says that they went in agreement. Isaac lay down, trusting that the God of his father Abraham would raise him from the dead if need be. Abraham takes a knife, puts it up over his son, raises it up, and starts to bring it down. And the angel of the Lord stops Abraham and says, "All right, that's it. Look, right there is a ram caught in the thickets. Sacrifice him. And now, Abraham, I know that you'll keep nothing from me." I think God knew that, but Abraham didn't know that. The same hill, God takes his son, wood on the back, goes to the hilltop, Mount Moriah. The altar is there, made out of a cross. Jesus willingly, without argument, goes to the cross. He's crucified. The Father provided the lamb. It's John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's a messianic statement. "You are my beloved Son. In you I'm well pleased." What does that word "pleased" mean? In you I am completely satisfied. In what way? God the Father is saying, mankind is going to be saved. Mankind shall be saved because you're the offering and you have willingly, gladly offered yourself to be this offering. God died in the place for sinful man to purchase for him forever redemption. I'm pleased in you that when you offer yourself, Isaiah chapter 53 says, I will be pleased with your offering and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. And I will see that by your sacrifice, you will justify those who trust in you. I'm pleased in you. I'm pleased with you. What an awesome thing. The word also means honor. God the Father is saying, I'm honoring you, God the Son, for your work of redemption and your willingness and your obedience. Few things. God honored the Son God the Father honored God the Son because Christ was willingly allowing himself to come to earth. The willingness of Christ to become a human being. Anybody want to answer this? How long? How long since the moment in Bethlehem's birth? How long will Jesus be a human? Anybody know? Forever. You say, well, that's cool. Listen, forget cool. He's God eternal. And he came, and as Mary was giving birth to him, so to speak, he came out in human skin forever to be in human skin. Did you know that right now, according to the Bible, there's a man at the right hand of God the Father enthroned in heaven forever? Look, we've always been humans, you and I. We don't know what we're... You know, we don't know anything. He was God, the Bible says, because he took his riches, yet for our sake he became poor. He knew no sin, says the Bible, but yet for our sakes he took upon him the sin of us all. He didn't know what it was like to stub his toe. He didn't know what it was like to be beaten. How about this? He came in obedience to the Father forever as a human. Not only that, but he came to suffer, and he willingly came. He willingly humbled himself. None of us like that. How about this? He willingly allowed himself to be misunderstood. Do you know what it's like to be misunderstood? Isn't it painful? When you try to convey something to somebody and they misunderstand you and they walk away and the exact opposite of what you wanted to have in their heart happened. Every parent knows what that's like. You know what I mean? And we're clumsy. The older I get, the more clumsier I become. I don't mean clumsy by foot. I mean that too. But I'll go to say something and I really mean something in a really warm and loving way and it comes out wrong. I'm starting to deal with that now. It's like, man, that's not what I meant. I got my words all jumbled up. Can you imagine being willfully subjecting yourself to being misunderstood? I love you, Jesus says. And you guys, not you guys, not you guys. You guys that are listening in. Not you here. I love you. Oh, yeah. You just want me to serve in the children's ministry. I love you, Jesus says. Oh, yeah. You just want me to be an usher. Jesus says, I love you. Oh, yeah. You know what? Why are you fighting? He just wanted to tell you he loves you. What are you making a big deal about it for? You get all upset? He was just trying to say, I love you. I wasn't going to say anything more than that. I just love you, okay? Oh, yeah. Well, what do you want? That's cynical. He just loves you. Isn't it a mystery that he loves us? I wouldn't love us if I were me. I mean, if I were him. But thank God, he's not me. He willingly allowed himself to be rejected. And he came anyway. He was willingly put to death. And he came anyway. He was willing to trust the Father in everything. He grew, just like you and I grow. And then finally, you thought I was going to miss this, didn't you? Verses 23 to 38. Huh. You say you got a minute left. I know that. Look down at verse 38. It says here, and the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God? What's going on here? You see the long genealogy that starts here in this portion of Scripture? When it goes to Joseph, look at verse 23. It's Joseph. Joseph who? Up at the top. Joseph. It's Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, Joseph. Joseph and Mary, Joseph? You know Joseph, the one you got on your front lawn right now at Christmas time? Joseph! And the genealogy goes all the way back to the moment of creation itself. Adam. And it says, Adam's the son of God. Now, wait a minute. Luke's been telling me that Jesus is the only son of God. Oh, yes, sure. In that sense, of course, yes. Of course, Adam's the son of God. And that Adam was the first human being ever made. Not only that, church, listen, this is fun. Adam was perfect. There was never another perfect human until Christ came. Adam was perfect. Eve was perfect. He was referred to as the Son of God. What's the point that's going on here? We've got the genealogy of Luke. Okay, listen, everyone, this is fun. Are you with me? By education, by degree, and by vocation, What was Luke? Anybody? He was a what? A doctor. Only Dr. Luke mentions in all of the Bible what is important to him. What is important to a doctor? Some things like chemistry. How about, certainly, biology, right? Luke is cool because what Luke does is that he takes from Joseph, who is his stepdad, interesting twist, all the way down to Adam. Those things don't meet. Oh, sure, Joseph can be linked back to Adam, but we have a problem. There was none of Joseph's blood in Jesus. So what's going on? Joseph had the right to the throne of the king of Israel. Joseph was related to David of old. That's why God, listen, had Jesus born into the family of Joseph. Joseph and Mary Joseph. But there's none of Joseph's blood in him. God made a mistake. Wrong. King Jeconiah, a relation, a forerunner to Joseph, did evil in the sight of God, and God turned and said, "Cursed be you, Jeconiah. No one from your DNA will ever sit upon the throne of Israel." From that moment on, the descendant from that line could never sit upon the throne. That's the line Joseph's from. The amazing thing is, though he had the legal access, church, listen, though Joseph had legal access to the throne, he didn't have the anointing of God. God broke that off. We have a problem. Then how can Jesus sit upon the throne of David in the future? No problem at all. Because the Gospel of Luke is the genealogy of Joseph going down to, or I should say, starting with Joseph down to Adam. As soon as it goes to Adam, it connects the bloodline. Stay right here with me. Are you with me? Okay, are you okay? You have three genealogies in the Bible. Luke's gospel gives us a genealogy. John's gospel gives us the genealogy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. Genealogy of Jesus and his deity. The other genealogy is in Matthew. Matthew's the genealogy of the royalty. Biologically, Adam, Luke's gospel means it's the genealogy of Mary. And that's exactly true. Matthew's gospel is the priestly or the royal line traced all the way back on the Joseph side. So even though Luke starts with Joseph, it ends with Adam. Follow the blood. Whose blood was in Jesus? Mary and, but not Joseph's. Very, very important. Why is this important? You say, "Jack, I don't care about this." Here's a cool thing, and we're going to end here. You see those last verses of the Bible there? All those verses of genealogies of names that I would brutalize if I tried to pronounce them? You say, "Well, that's not so important to me." I understand that. You ought to circle verse 24, or verse 23 to verse 38. This is for the future. I love this. Have you ever looked into something that is going to happen? Like, have you ever looked at something that's about ready to take off, or look at something that's about ready to go? Have you ever seen a horse in a gate or a plane on the deck or a car at the starting line that's about ready to go? Or you might have the space shuttle and you're about ready to launch it and you know that you're going to see it after it comes back? At least you hope so. It's that kind of feeling. See, what are you talking about? Verses 24 to 38. Matthew, Luke, and John are the only authentic Jewish lineages or genealogies that any Jew in the world right now or in the future can ever look at. Church, listen. In 70 AD, the Jewish records of genealogies to trace the Messiah, they were destroyed by the 5th Roman Legion in Israel, in Jerusalem. When the Roman Legion came in and the temple was burned down and the temple records were consumed, all genealogies of Israel were wiped out. The only thing preserved was in the minds of those, when the records of those who lived at the time, who wrote them down, recorded in Scripture. See, what's the deal? In the future, during the Great Tribulation period, Israel must identify her Messiah. How is she going to do it? There's no record. That's why when the Antichrist comes, they will conclude, we've got no record to see if he's the real one or not, so let's just adopt him because of his miracles and his great persuasive ways. Why? Because they, at that time, will not consult the New Testament. Jews do not believe in the New Testament, even though the answer is in Matthew and Luke. When the tribulation period comes and the Bible says the veil is opened off their eyes, the Jewish people, they are going to do what you and I don't do. When we come to genealogies, we skip them because we're Gentiles. Who cares? They care. We're peering into the future. They're going to grab a Bible someday. When you're raptured, gone in heaven, and they're going to turn and they're going to go, turn to Luke. I heard somebody say that, you know, turn to Luke. Luke, and look, the names. Oh my goodness. The names. Jesus. Those Christians were right. Those crazy Christians were right. We should have listened to them. It's him. He's the one. He's the Messiah of Israel. They will look to the future. You've got it sitting on your lap. Pastor, will you hurry up? I got to go. We look so like, this is awesome. If you don't get this, you're missing a big deal. God anticipates tomorrow. When we pray, we're connecting with the God of tomorrow. What's wrong today? Call out to him. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. Why don't we worry about it? Don't worry about it. He knows. He knows so much that he leaves for them a record for the future. You guys, this is a great, great gift of God. There will be a day when some Jewish people will log on to the website maybe and get this message and say, what is that guy talking about? Turn to Luke. I'm not going to touch the New Testament. Just turn to it. Open it up. Use a stick. There. Open it. Look. Read those names. And they can read the names in perfect with their Hebrew. They can pronounce them all. Adam. It's Jesus. It's him. Don't ever think this book is old and dusty. This book is waiting for tomorrow. And this book is waiting for you who don't know him. We're going to pray right now, and we're going to give you an opportunity to know him. And I want to tell you right now, for those of you who need to make this decision today, you're going to get all upset. I'm going to ask everybody to sit still. Nobody moves. Unless you got to take a pill, don't move. Pray. Christians, be praying. I want you to be interceding. I don't want any distractions because this is the time when the enemy would love to mess things up. Listen. In a moment, some of you are going to feel very, very pressured, and yet no one's going to be touching you. You're going to feel intensity, and yet no one's pleading with you. You will experience the prodding of the Holy Spirit. I highly recommend you obey him at all costs. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord God, now that you would move across this body as the bells are chiming outside now, announcing that an hour has passed. Time is late, and the hour is short. Father, as we are here right now, I pray that you'd move across this body by the power of your Spirit, and Lord, that you would speak to those who need you now. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, everyone whom Jesus called, he called publicly. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And so while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, Christians are praying hard now that God would wrought salvation in this house. Today is the day for you to decide publicly once and for all, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. If you agree with this prayer I'm about to pray, I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. And I'm going to ask you to follow Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd move now across this body. Lord, touch now. My friend, today you would say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I need to acknowledge you publicly as my Lord and Savior. I need to come to you. I need today to be forgiven and to know it, to have my past washed away, my present situation healed, and my future secure. I need to know, Lord, that my name is eternally set in heaven with you. I want to know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Lord, I confess to you now that I'm a sinner, and I call out to you to be my Savior. I believe, though I don't know much, that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. I receive him as my Savior. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you this morning, will you stand to your feet, whoever you might be? Don't be shy. If that is being stirred in you, obey God. Don't shut the door on him. Any of you today, I know the Lord is speaking to some of you right now. Obey him. Will you stand and will you come forward? You think about it right now as Jean-Luc begins this song. You obey God. Don't worry about those next to you. They can't help you. When it comes time for you to die, my friend, they cannot help you. And you didn't sin against them. You and I, we sinned against God. And we need to acknowledge him publicly today. For those of you who need to acknowledge him, stand and come forward and come to the front of this podium here if you would. Christians, be praying.